Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Hallelujah. Well, today celebrates in our biblical calendar Palm Sunday. It's going to have palm leaves everywhere. But I was asking God a couple of weeks ago, I said, God, I know the story of what we call the triumphal entry. I know the story about people throwing down palm leaves in their coats. Lord, is there any way you could give me a message of the triumph with a twist? The triumph with a twist. I don't want to disregard what the word says. I would never go there. Do you know God has a way of working things that go beyond what we think or reason? And this celebration that we call Palm Sunday, this celebration that was deemed to be the triumphal entry, is such a twist on the way mankind would do things. If you've got your Bibles there, if you can open the book to Matthew 21 this morning, the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Hallelujah. I just want to share a few verses out of here. And then I want to just tease out some thoughts about what a triumphant entry would look like if you saw the other side of the battle. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 21, and when they came near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples on ahead, saying to them, go into the village that is opposite you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall reply, the Lord needs them, and he will let them go without delay. What does he say to them? Say to them, this is your reply, if anyone asks, the Lord. Hello? The Lord. He didn't say, tell them Jesus of Nazareth says, release them. He says, the Lord has need of them. Amen? And he will let them go without delay. This happened that was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey, a beast of burden. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats upon them. And he seated himself on them, that is the clothing. And most of the crowd kept spreading their garments on the road, and others kept cutting branches from the trees and scattering them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him kept shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David, the Messiah. Blessed, praised, glorified is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, O favorably disposed in the highest heaven. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city became agitated. The Amplified says, and trembling with excitement. What were they doing? Trembling with excitement, said, who is this? Verse 11, and the crowds, picture the crowds right now, replied, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus, Son of God, rides in on a borrowed donkey colt. How many know that God's ways are sometimes not our ways? God's got a way of doing things that sometimes doesn't answer our prayer the way we prayed it. I love the way God works. And sometimes when I'm honest enough, I say, well, God, your way is actually better than mine. I should have just listened instead of doing. But this this entry of Christ preludes his crucifixion. So to me, that's odd that it's called a triumphal entry. I don't know about you, but I've studied a lot of history. I've watched a lot of war movies and battles. And usually the celebration takes place after the event. The battle is won. Therefore we celebrate the what? The victory. Am I right? And to the loser, head down, tail between the legs and scatter. Jesus comes in like the victory's already happened. Triumph with a twist. He comes in and everyone's expecting this Messiah, this King of the Jews, to come in. And as we've said many times before, go to the garrison and upset the troops and send the Romans scattering and the religious leaders packing. But he doesn't. We often talk about the mighty right hand of God. And I was looking up scriptures about the mighty right hand of God. How many know that God's got a left hand as well? Sometimes the right hand doesn't need to know what the left hand's doing. And sometimes we're watching the right hand of God, waiting for that mighty right hand of God to do when God's orchestrating things with the left hand. There's a twist to God that's so great, so awesome, so enlightening, so enriching, so resourcing. And here's a prime example. The people of Israel have one mindset of their expectation of God. But God has a different plan. He doesn't send the troops in. He doesn't send the mighty arms in. He doesn't send all the armory and the horses and the chariots and the javelins and everything else. He sends his son Jesus on a borrowed colt. We have one mindset. God has what I'm going to call today a God twist on the answer. It's an example to me of God's perspective being totally different and totally higher than the expectation of humankind. So many people on that crowd, on that journey into Jerusalem, would have had so many things that they were waiting for God to deal with. Can you just picture what the lifestyles would have been like? You see, my expectations of what I'm waiting for God to do to me is totally different to what Chris is waiting for, what Melanie's waiting for, what Jenny's waiting for. And sometimes when we line up and we're waiting for God to move, we forget that someone's right next to us with an expectation that may be higher priority than ours, more important than ours, totally different to ours. And so I could just picture the other morning when I was praying of the crowds there, and they're all hoping and dreaming for their own answer to their own problem. Are you with me? And God says, I see all that's going on, and you're not going to imagine how my son Jesus can take care of you all with one simple crucifixion, one simple death, one simple burial, one simple arising from the dead, and one simple ascension into heaven. You think about what God had in mind that day that you and I are deep in prayer. Oh God, you've got to come through. God, I need it in the next 5 minutes. God, can you please give me an answer? God, I've waited a whole 10 minutes already. Let's go, God. He says, I'm ready to do it my way. Are you ready? Imagine how disappointed some people would feel when Jesus turns stage right instead of stage left. And he goes to the temple and he totally upsets the temple, which is the rest of the passage. He totally goes for dealing with religious things before he takes care of the military things. And I think sometimes that's where we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, miss the point. You see, it's all about me, friends. You've got to understand. I'm the one being victimized here. I'm the one that suffers sickness and disease. I'm the one that's going through lack and God never hears my voice. I'm the one that's ridiculed and judged. Friends, what's happening in my life, what's happening in your life, is nothing compared to the price Jesus paid when he laid down his life to set you free. The trouble is, we're still living in the captivity with our mouths when Jesus said, I've already paid the price and you are free. It's not about me. If Christ the Anointed One and his anointing abides in me, then there is freedom. There is liberty. There is wholeness. There is, you know, a declaration of nothing missing, nothing broken, completeness and wholeness. It's abiding in me. But if I, in my human nature, in my flesh realm, continually go back to, poor me, look at me, God, why don't you answer me? All the answers you need have already been given by God to you, for you, and you should be walking in that, and I should be walking in that. If Jesus hung on that cross, if Jesus prepared himself for that cross with the notion as well, some will be set free, and even some who have been set free will still walk in captivity. God, why am I doing it? Jesus already knew the victory when he walked down that road on that donkey colt. He already knew what was ahead of him. He knew what the outcome of that total victory was going to be. And there would have been people going, but God, I'm still sick. God, I'm still broke. I thought Jesus came as Messiah. Look at me. And as I'm reading this passage and praying over it, the Lord just continued to speak to him about his mighty right hand, but don't disregard his left hand. Amen? It was a great day for the people. They saw this Messiah. They saw this Savior of their problems coming to them. And the hosannas would have just been awesome. They would have been loud. They would have been justified. But not for the reasons they supposed. God's wisdom, friends, God's way of doing things is far greater than our way of doing things. He so often understands the bigger picture that we cannot even see. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Now let's get this clear right here, right now. He's just not saying your thoughts are near to his thoughts and your ways are close to his thoughts. The prophet Isaiah, and I believe under the unction of the Holy Spirit, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Where does that put my thoughts? Separate from God's. We quite often think and pray and believe and speak God's word to bring his ways into our ways, his thoughts into our way of thinking. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. There's a distance that God wants to bring us up from where we're thinking this, and this is our way out. And God said, no, my thoughts are way beyond that. Captivate me. Listen to my heartbeat. Come in line with my word, and your thoughts will become my thoughts, and my ways will become your ways. In Psalm 118, verse 16, it says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. But sometimes while the right hand is holding back the enemy's work, the left hand is actually doing the job and fixing. Modern generation kids can be watching television, doing their homework, listening to something on their iPod, and listening to what you're saying with the other ear. You're doing what? I'm having trouble staying awake in front of the television. No. But they can be doing a myriad of things, and if they're only kids, how much more can God do above what we think or imagine? Remember the Trojan War? Remember the Greeks? Who lost the Trojan War because the Trojans hauled what they thought to be their victory inside the city walls, that giant horse. Look at us! We've captured this trophy, we're the winners! And as night come, all the soldiers come out of that Trojan horse and win the battle. Let's look at what Scripture says about the way God works. Let's come to Psalm 68 this morning. I really believe we're in a stage and a level with this church that what I referred to this morning, the fluffy, can't even be tolerated anymore. You want Jesus to return? That's great. You want captives to be set free before he returns? That's even greater. We're not here as Christians to wait for Jesus to come back. We're here as Christians to go and make disciples, to bring healing. I shared last Sunday morning about the family I'd visited, and they didn't want any religion in this funeral service, which I did on Friday afternoon. But in that course of conversation, the sister-in-law talked about their daughter who was highly addicted to the drug ice. Well, Friday afternoon, she introduced me to one of their daughters. And I sensed straight away that this was the daughter that had been addicted to ice and had found a Pentecostal church in Adelaide and was hopefully getting on a program to be set free from this horrible drug addiction. So after the service, I went to her mother and I said, "Is this the daughter you've told me about?" She goes, "I was hoping you'd ask." God continues to open doors if we're bold enough to knock on doors. And so she takes me aside and she starts to fill me in on the background of this girl and how she's been sucked down the line of devastation by people, by addictions, by life-controlling substances, by people meaning well but not doing well. And she says to me, "And you're a Pentecostal too, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Can you tell me about this laying hands on people?" She says, "Because it's freaking my daughter out." I said, "Well, Pentecostals are very touchy-feely, you know. We like to talk and we like to touch." She said, "No, when they pray for her, they like to lay hands on her. And there's a big group of them." I said, "Well, the Bible does say you shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But your daughter can say to them, 'I don't like that. Can you just pray for me without touching me?'" And it was like this little light bulb went on in her head. She goes, "Thank you for saying that. I don't know nothing about church and the Bible, but thank you." 2 minutes later, the daughter comes over. She says, "I've just been talking to Mum." She's got this big smile on her face. "Mum's told you everything about me." I said, "I don't know about that." She goes, "That's right, because Mum doesn't know everything about me." She said, "But what I'm trying to do is break that cycle of addiction." She said, "No matter who I'm partnered with, they always have problems. When they have problems, they drag me along that path. And then they dump me, or they die, or they commit suicide, or something happens, and I'm worse off. So I go down the gurgle even further." But she said, "You know what? This God stuff's not too bad. Can I have your phone number?" I said, "Sure, but why do you need my phone number?" She said, "Because if things don't work out in Adelaide, I want to come down to Victor Harbour and I want you to speak in my life." I met the girl once, probably 30 seconds. But you see, that 30 seconds in God's eyes is enough to open blind eyes. That 30 seconds is long enough to unstop blockened ears. It's easy enough in 30 seconds to make that heart of stone into a stone of flesh. She couldn't remember the name of the church she goes to. All she could remember was the pastor's name, and I don't know him. But Mum's now got my phone number. Dad's now got my phone number. The girl herself's got my phone number. And I think, Lord, if this is meant to be, if we're meant to get her on the right path from out of destruction into abundance, then Lord, thank you. Psalm 68. I want to read from verse 17 through to 21 because God does move in mysterious ways and he's amazing. It says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits." What does he do? He loads us with benefits. Picture what that would look like. the God of our salvation. Selah. Pause and meditate on this. Our God, your God, my God, is the God of salvation. And to God the Lord belongs escape from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. Triumph. Sometimes what we consider triumph is not what God's even started on yet. What we see as the outcome to the problem is only a minuscule part of what God has for a much bigger picture. God overcame the rulers of the age back when the psalmist wrote this. He continues to unravel the thinking of people of this age. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, Paul writes to the church and he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known what was about to unfold, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All of hell rattled the day Jesus went down into hell. The Bible says here in the psalm, and it says it again in Ephesians 4 verse 8, therefore he says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The ascension of Christ looks like it ought to look, but it was prefigured, as only God can do, by a match of death in faith. The Bible says in the psalm here, God is the God of our salvation. He's the God of our completeness. He's the God of our wholeness. He's the God of our nothing missing and nothing broken. You say salvation is just about giving up your old way of life, coming to the Lord? No. That's only the opening of the door. That's only the entrance way in. The God of our salvation, friends, holds the issues of death in his hand. And God wants to win complete victory, as it says here in the closing verse 21, wounding the head of his enemies. How many know that if somebody's against us, they're actually against God? The Bible says, who is against us is also against him. We don't have to fight the battles. The victory is already ours. It is what? Already ours. God has already sent Jesus to fight the battle. The total victory went to Jesus on that day of his resurrection. The total victory. And now he says, I want you to share in that victory, because I fought the battle, you share in the victory. Amen? John chapter 5, John chapter 1 verse 5, it says about him, and it's attached to what the wisdom of the world is. It talks about darkness versus light. And it says darkness cannot comprehend it and cannot overcome it. Cannot, will not, it cannot. The light of the world in John chapter 1 says has come into the world, and that light was a life unto men. Yeah? Come on, do this. That way I know you're awake still. The light of the world became life for mankind. You are now light carriers. If Christ be in you, then you are a light carrier. The same anointing that was on Jesus is on you. You're an anointing carrier. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. Thank you, John. Lives in me too. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. Now lives in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Fill in the dots. Now, looking at this scenario here, this is not a parade of victory. This is a parade of a hope it works out all right in the natural. Do you think Jesus had that in his heart? He saw the outcome. He saw that these people were perhaps going to be a bit disappointed. He probably saw the expressions on their face where he ended up in the temple and he challenged those in the temple and then went out of Jerusalem. He understood that their hearts were breaking for freedom, and the only way he could bring total freedom was to go through what God had laid on his heart to complete. Isaiah 53 in verse 5 says he was bruised for now our iniquities. And I put it to us today that he crushed the serpent's head by allowing himself to be bruised with that crushing blow of death. And so being crushed was actually the crushing blow. By allowing himself to be crushed, to be whipped, to be ridiculed, to be nailed to that wooden cross, allowed him to bring that finishing blow to the enemy. He was down in man's eyes, but he wasn't out. Amen? Come to Matthew 16, verse 21 with me. What we thought, if we were there at Jerusalem when Jesus rode in that colt, was going to be a total victory on that day, had to wait till the battle really began and the victory was really decided. It says here in the Bible, Matthew 16, 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. Can I put it to us today that he is still showing us as his disciples the way he wants us to go? The things we want to lay down, the things we need to lay down, the things we need to put aside. And the same way that Jesus entered into victory on that day, so we also should enter into our victory now. The Bible says the just shall live by guesswork, mere hope, trusting what the pastor's going to preach will get them through it, the anointing oil that got sprinkled on your head. The just shall live by faith. Faith in economics. Faith in your bank balance. Faith in the politicians. Faith in Christ and in his word. Jesus already saw the victory while he was going down that road on that colt. If we are meant to be imitators of Christ, then shouldn't we also see the victory? So what then is your triumphal entry? Have you been demoted? Insulted? Offended? Wronged? Have you been badly handled? Has the Lord himself put affliction upon you so you'll learn a lesson? Are you like Moses? Are you like Abraham, where everyone else seemed to get the best? Remember Lot? He was given the choice. Take whatever you want. Choose whatever land you have. It's yours. What does Lot do? He takes the best. He takes the greatest, right next to Sodom. Oh, if only he could see into the future. How would you feel if someone else got offered the best and you got offered what was left? How do you feel when that happens? Are you mystified? After Samuel anointed you as king, that the soul hunts you down to kill you and take you away, and you've got to spend your time running into the wilderness. Why does God always get us to look at it from downside up rather than the upside down? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed, fortunate, happy, to be envied are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before you. But God, you don't understand what it's like to be different. They look at me, different. They listen to me, different. They understand me, different. Aren't we the called out ones? Aren't we ones that are called out of that world into His world? Aren't we meant to be different? What good would it be if you were just worldly in your living and wore this little halo on your head to say, I'm a Christian, follow me? Christ laid down His life in order that you could live in that abundance that we've been talking about the last few weeks. He said what we would rather not hear, and He does it so bluntly, so overtly, so plainly, but He says it with such clear clarity. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. For whose sake? You're a follower of Jesus. You're not a follower of Pastor Lou or the Pentecostal movement or the CRC Churches International. You're not even a follower of you. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever we do it for His name's sake and for His glory. So we receive His promises in faith and we move forward from our past into our destiny. That's what Jesus was saying to these people as He went into the temple first. I've had enough of religion. I've had enough of radicals coming in and trying to upset what God planned for this house. He said, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Not a house of money changers. Not a house of thieves. Not a house of radicals. Not a house full of religious leaders that are trying to bring everything to them. Far be it for this house to be a place where we begin to follow after the eldership and the pastors and any of those in authority. We should always be looking heavenward, keeping our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. Got to learn to move into that realm of differentness. The Bible says that Christ, the anointed one, and His anointing is a righteous man, righteous Son of God. And we look at ourselves and say to ourselves, we're not like that. But I want to encourage you today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees you as righteous. You are in right standing with Him right now if you're in Christ. We have rejected the terms that the world has offered us. The Bible says we take up our cross daily and follow Him. That includes, friend, receiving the victory that Jesus died for beforehand, long before you're in the battle. While you're in the midst of the battle, while you feel the battle starting to come, the victory is already yours through Christ Jesus. Amen? In Psalm 118, verse 20, it says, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. the gate of the Lord. So how do we approach the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter? How do we do that? We see ourselves created in His image. We see ourselves as born again. We see ourselves set free from the entanglement of sin. Isaiah 26 and verse 2 says, "Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." Open the gates. How do we enter those gates? Let me put it this way. Because Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing, defeated the devil in this upside down fashion. And because of that, it's now possible for sinners to respond to Christ's invitation to come into fullness. You think about it, if we were left to our own devices, we'd be opening the wrong gates again and again. We'd be taking the wrong entry points. We'd be getting the crossroad and probably 99% of the time taking the wrong route. We would have done the obvious thing. We would have done it in our human fleshly way. But Christ made it possible for us to choose the right way. Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Anyone want the road to destruction? No, thank you. Went down that road for a while, didn't like it, took the other path. And it says, "And many there be which go by it." The wide path, the easy path, the no decision path, the natural path, the go with the flow path, the way everyone else is going path. That's why Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "If they reject you, if they despise you, if they speak evil things falsely of you, don't worry about it. You're blessed. Because they've done it in the past and they're going to do it in the future. Just walk in that victory today." Got to stop trying to think like human beings. Stop trying to think with this and start believing with this. Matthew 18 and verse 3. Again, the words of Jesus. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Those words, "no means." We come back to a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Is that true to your life? If the word says it and it hurts a bit, if the word says it and it understands your previous doctrine, if the word says it and a famous preacher you've been listening to preaches the opposite, sometimes the word hurts. Sometimes the hurting word is meant to correct us and redirect us. Love the way Jesus welcomed children, and He understands us to be the children of His Father. Childlike in our faith, deep in wisdom, deep in knowledge. Childlike in our faith. The word says it, and I'm going to believe it. If I believe it, that settles it. Don't come to me with another doctrine. Don't come to me with your ifs and your buts and your maybes. I've got a revelation of it. The Word of God is speaking it to me, and it lines up so exactly with His words, with no question on it. And that settles it as far as I'm concerned. Revelation 22 and verse 14, the words of Jesus again, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." How many know that God is a surprising God? Sometimes He can be a frustrating God. We, in our finite minds, in our finite way of thinking, in our narrow thinking, in our limited thinking, grasp what we think is the fullness, and yet they have no comprehension of what the fullness of His plan, or even who He is and what He has planned will come to pass. We all have faith in him. We have hope in him. But I quite often see, as I read scripture, as I read testimonies, as I read biographies and autobiographies, that sometimes there's a God twist in the answer. Sometimes there's an unexpected hope. The thing we never dreamed could actually come out of what God has done. Easter's only a week away. Time where God gave up his son for your goodness, for your benefit, and for mine. And as much as it pained you, as much as it pained Jesus, he did it for our benefit. He knew that day that he rode that colt down that roadway what would happen only a few days forward. You know, we often pray for God's intervention in our lives in a variety of ways. We often express our needs and our desires of him in prayer to him. More often than not, the answer we get is not the one we expected. Often we invite Jesus to come and help us as we've messed up. And he does. But so many times God acts like the biggest, greatest, amazing, most awesomest person, because when he cleans up the mess, he overcleans up the mess. And he sets your feet back on a rock, and he sets my feet back on a rock. And he says, now you're back on solid ground. Let's go from here. Let's move on. Let's leave the past behind and let's go with what I've given you. I wrote down these 3 points in closing. Today here in this congregation, there are those who are disappointed with God because he hasn't met their expectations. They're disappointed with God because he hasn't met your expectation. Number two, there are those who are aware that they have prayed for what is not in line with God's will for you. You've actually asked God to do the impossible. You've asked God to declare himself a liar, that he won't fulfill his promise. I really believe that. You're asking God to do something he will not do, and he will not do it for that reason. Number three, there are those in this congregation who are needing new hope because your hope's been dashed, or your hope in him's expired. I'm going to close the service off shortly, and I want you to examine your heart before you leave this place today. If any one of those three things applies to you, I would really love that you do not leave this place this morning without prayer. Number one, you've been disappointed with God because he hasn't met your expectation. Number two, you've become aware for what you've prayed is not in line with God's will for you. Number three, those who are needing new hope because your hope's expired or it's been dashed. Go back to that passage in Matthew 21. All those people lined that walkway and shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. I want my answer. I want my need. I want my hope met and fulfilled. Jesus said, I'm going to do all that, plus more. But let me do it with a twist. Amen? Amen.